Blog Talk Radio.
We'd like to say good afternoon to each and every one of you. This is Michael Pini, ministering evangelist of the Golgotha Church of Christ here in Chicago, Illinois, and just having a grand time today. Weather has been fairly good, and we're just serving God with the best of who we are. Welcome to Fight an Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ, and we're just so glad to have you on this day, listening in through Radio Land, calling in on the conference call line, communicating and pondering over the messages. God, I know, has been good to you because he did one major thing today that you could not do for yourself. He woke you this morning. And the fact he woke you this morning, he woke you not because he didn't have nothing better to do, but he woke you with purpose. He wants you to use your purpose, use your gift, use what God has given you in order to raise up holy hands and to give God some glory, to give God some honor, and to give God some praise. I once again just want to say good afternoon to you in the Radio Land. I hope everything is going well. We have been studying out of the book of Genesis, and we've had a grand time learning various things in the book of Genesis to be able to extract some golden nuggets and to be able to pull on some things that will help us to be better in the future than we have been in the past. That we'll be able to see what the mind of God is and be able to tap into that power source so that we too can remain powerful. We too can receive power. We too can be strengthened by the word of God. And so what I ask of you today is that you hopefully have some pens and papers with you and that maybe you'll be able to jot some notes down, because we've talked about so far the maintenance of zeal, the importance of zeal, and how it works as it has to be channeled and funneled and then controlled and then tapped into by God. We also have talked about controlling your anger, because anger is one thing that can take you and make you volcanic. It can take you from a state of David Banner and make you look like Lou Ferrigno. Amen, somebody. You'll be looking like the Incredible Hulk, ready to do devastation and not to do anything constructive. But anger is also an emotion that God has placed in us, and we need to use constructive anger to channel it into a way of being able to do something that will bring results that will be pleasing with God and will actually be helpful in community rather than be destructive and be able to tear things down. It's so easy to tear things up and to rip stuff apart, but it takes time, quality time, and care to build something. And so God wants us to build as he plants seeds, to continue to build and grow so that we will be able to live and have a grand time with it. So being able to control your anger from a human perspective. Then we've been on a tangent for the last 4 or 5 days dealing with divine anger. Does God get mad? What is God's perspective on things? And how does God react? Does God get mad? So we took a look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We took a look at Cain and Abel. We actually took a look at Noah and taking a look at Noah and the different things that he was dealing with. So we have just had a grand time. We took a look at the flood and how that played itself out. We took a look at the Tower of Babel and to see how that played itself out. And so today we are starting a new series about Abraham. Everyone wants to call him Abraham, Father Abraham. So today we're starting a series, part one, from Abram to Abraham. From Abram to Abraham. Meet me at the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. Let us have a quick word of prayer, if we would. Father God, in the sweet name of Jesus, it's to you today we give honor and praise, thanking you the very best we know how. Father, thanking you for the rain and for the pain, thanking you for the character-building circumstances that are channeled in our lives. Father, I'm asking you to continue to strengthen us and bless us in the way we stand in need of. We thank you for the word of God, which is a lamp to our feet, it's a light unto our path. It also is a guide for us, Father, a roadmap towards life, where we're able to see what the mind of Christ is and see how you look at things. But we know you are unchangeable. God, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And help us to become more steady, more steadfast, more immovable, always abounding in the faith. Father, I pray for all the souls and all those that touch the bandwidth of this series, that it will enlighten their lives, that will strengthen their lives, and cause them to want to have a more deeper relationship with thee. We love you, we adore you on this day. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let us collectively say amen, amen, and amen again. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I'll give you a second to turn there. And if we recall, as we took a look at Genesis, as we're going into Genesis chapter 12, we recall going back to the 11th chapter of Genesis, around verse number 27, these are the family records of Terah. Terah is the father of Abraham. Remember 26, Terah lived 70 years and fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. These are the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans during his father Terah's lifetime. Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife was named Sarai, and Nahor's wife was named Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, Haran's son, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. What we're going to see here, as we take a look at the life of Abraham, the life of Abram, before he becomes Abraham, what we're going to see here is that God's going to take Abram on a journey. And each and every one of us is going to be taken on a journey. Going to be challenged to see how much we truly love God, how much we truly are willing to sacrifice for God, and what we are willing to do for God. If we recognize that God has created us, if we recognize God has made us, if we recognize that God has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, then why would it not be the common conclusion, a logical assent, to be able to make a decision to live for God? However, the circumstances of life and the conditions of life sometimes skew our vision. Amen, somebody. So we're going to look at the journeys of Abraham because of the decision that he made to follow God. I want to start out by letting us know that Abraham is going to have 16 key points in his life. He's going to have 16 key areas that he's going to be at. And we're going to need to learn those 16 areas if we want to know anything about Abraham, be able to rehearse them and recite them one, and then also be able to identify them as points in Abraham's life or Abram's life that will continue to live on as we understand new things as the process continues to go on. Let me give you those 16 right now, and then we will start to talk about them as we go. The first one is Ur of the Chaldees, Genesis 11, chapter 27 through 31. The second one will be Haran, Genesis chapter 11, verses 12 through 13. The third one will be Shechem. These are destinations that Abraham was at, Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Then he will set up an altar between Bethel and Ai, 10 miles apart, Genesis chapter 12. Verses 8 through 9. He will then go to Egypt, Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Back to Bethel, Genesis 13, 1 through 7. Hebrew, Genesis 13, 18 to 14, 12. Dan, Genesis 14, 13 to 16. He will return to Hebrew, Genesis 14, 17 to 19, 38. Then we will go to Gerar, Genesis 20, verse 1 through 21, verse 20. Then he will find himself in Beersheba, Genesis 21, 22 to 34. Then we'll find him in the land of Moriah, Genesis 22, 1 through 18. He'll be in Beersheba again, Genesis chapter 22, verses 19 to 24. Then he'll find himself in Hebron, Genesis chapter 23. We'll see him again in Beersheba, Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through chapter 25, verse 8. And then we will see him again in Hebron, Genesis chapter 25, verses 9 through 10. Abram, to Abraham, is going to be an interesting thing because Abram has gotten a call from God. And when we get a call from God, the question is, will we answer that call? Run with me to the scriptures, if you will, at this point in time, as we talk about from Abram to Abraham, part 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, what I want us to understand prior to starting this out is to know that there is now a new step going to be taken, and God has now chosen a family from which the promised seed of the woman is going to spring from. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15, I will put enmity between the woman and thy seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, now the seed of the woman is going to come through a specific family, a specific line. And God has chosen Abram, which will be Abraham, to father that line. Once again, after the flood or the deluge, the state of the world has now relapsed. And now it's back to a state of wickedness, a state of idolatry. Before even Noah died, that's interesting, Noah, who built the ark, Noah, who traveled on the ark over 371 days, Noah, who landed in Ararat around Turkey and starts the entire population of the world over, him, his three sons, and their four wives, accordingly. Now, before he even died, sees that the purity, after Noah came out of the ark, he built an altar, sacrificed clean animals, and God smelled that and made a covenant with Noah. Everything was peachy keen. However, we see the fact that Noah, before he dies, recognizes that there's been a relapse again, that sin has taken over again, that idolatry and wickedness now is running rampant, and God's not pleased. So God takes a new step, and he chooses to make a choice for a family in which to send the promised seed down to. Abraham is now the patriarch. He's born in 2153 B.C., and he will die in 1986 B.C., according to Old Testament history by William Smith and been revised by Walter Fields. We will see that his father, being Terah, was the ninth of the patriarchs from Shem. Because the Abrahamic line comes through Shem, not Cain or Abel. And he's the 19th from Adam. We will see that the call of God came to Abram while he was still living in the house of his father. And we will notice that that call will take place in Ur of the Chaldees. How do you see that? Where do you see that at, preacher? I'm so glad you asked that question. I could almost jump out my seat. If you turn over, fast forward into the New Testament, and you take a look at the book of Acts, chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7. I'm going to give you a little time to get there. Acts chapter 7, and I want you to take a quick look at verse number 2, and we will see what I am talking about. What we see here in Acts chapter 7, And verse number 2 is Stephen speaking. And Stephen says, beginning in verse 1, is it true? The high priest asked, brothers and fathers, he said, listen, the glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he settled in Haran. Now we know that Ur is in Mesopotamia, and said to him, get out of your country and away from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land from the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. So he got his first call. The first call took place in Ur of the Chaldees. Amen, somebody. So we want to make sure that we're clear on that. We want to make sure that we understand that. That while Terah was living, God has made a call to Abraham. He's called Abraham, and he's asked Abraham to make a choice. But he said, I want you to eventually, he's going to call him again and let him understand that there's going to be a separation that needs to take place, because I have chosen you. You are a chosen vessel for the nation and to carry the seed. That's an important thing. When God puts something in your hand and he puts it, he entrusted in your life, that you live and that you do the best you can, that you give God honor, you give God praise, and you give God your all. So again, in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, we see that the call of God came to Abram while he was still living in his father's house. Now, the name Abram, A-B-R-A-M, Abram, literally means exalted father. Exalted father. Abram was chosen to be the ancestor of the race that was chosen by God for an exalted destiny. Let me say that again. The exalted father, Abraham, Abram, was chosen to be the ancestor of a race chosen for an exalted destiny. And what's going to eventually take place, God is going to later change his name from Abram to Abraham, which is literally going to mean father of the multitude. Father of the multitude. If we take a look at Ur, and we just found out Ur is located in Mesopotamia, Ur was located by the Euphrates River near the Persian Gulf, over in Middle East. Terah left Ur at the time of its greatest culture and at the time of its greatest power. It was the third dynasty of Ur from 2135 B.C. to 2025 B.C. And it was, so they left out of Ur while the culture was amazing. I want to point that out because many times culture and environment, things are going on socially that it's popping, it is in place, it is moving fast, it is moving great. However, just because the culture is going great does not mean it's an environment that you need to be in. So even though the culture was amazing, its religion was denigrating into the deepest of idolatry and superstition. So when wickedness starts to take over and wickedness starts to paint the picture of culture, it's time for God's folk to remove themselves or sanctify themselves from that situation. It was necessary that the chosen family should separate themselves from this contaminating environment, Idolatry and superstition is a contaminating environment that God's folk do not need to be in and do not need to become culturized in. And so until God's provisions for the salvation of the whole world were ready to be proclaimed, you must keep it moving. You've got to keep it moving. So therefore, at the command of God, the chosen family left Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia and migrated about 600 miles northwest to take up residence in Haran. Haran is a city located by the river of Balak, B-A-L-I-K-H, and that is branch of the Euphrates in the land of Syria or the land of Aram. Terah will end up dying in Haran after being resident there for some years. We're going to see in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 5. And Abram's family will still be located in Haran some two generations later. But after the death of his father, Terah, and the repetition of the divine call by God, Genesis 12, 1, we're going to see a separation take place, a sanctification, so to speak, take place from his kindred. Let's take a look at the text now. I believe we've set it up very well. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. The Lord said to Abram, notice who's speaking. When God speaks to you, or when God has a directive to you, you need to be better than E.M. Hutton. You need to turn into the frequency and listen, because God has something for you that's going to also have some benefit for you down the road. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house. Go to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt, or curse those who curse you. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. This is a four-part blessing. I will make you a great people, a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and bless those that curse you. And all the people of the earth are going to be blessed through you. Four-part blessing that God promises. This is the Abrahamic promise that goes to Abraham. Well, it's interesting because God tells Abraham for the second time. First call was where? Was in Ur of the Chaldees. Second call is where? In Haran. And so as he's in Haran, he gets the second call after his dad has passed away, and he has to make a decision. His brother Haran was the oldest of the three. He died in Ur while Terah was there. He had a son, Lot. Lot came along with him. Now it's Nahor and Abram. Abram, although listed number one, listed first in Nahor and Haran, Abram is the youngest of the three. And so we need to understand that God will take even the youngest and make something big from them. And so Nahor is now next in line. Nahor is now taking care of the family, and Abram has been called to separate from his family. Therefore, come out. Let me say this. It says, go from or come out of the land or come out of the earth. You are to leave your kinfolk, leave your family, leave those that are sameness of descent, leave that extended family system, because I want to take you into the land or the earth with flows of milk and honey. God has somewhere to take you. And even in our walk today, God wants to move you from where you was to where you are. Take you from an eight and make you a saint. Amen, somebody. So he wants to make, hey, have you, we all are children of God by generation, but God wants us to become children of God by regeneration. So are you willing to allow God to take you somewhere? Do you have enough trust in who God is that God will be the one to bless you? He says, I will make you a great nation. Huh. That's powerful. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make you an exhibit. I'm going to make you a display, a masterpiece for everyone to see. You are going to be the light that I'm going to bring to the world. You're going to carry the seed. I will make you a great people. I will bless you. Isn't that interesting? And I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. What are you saying, God? You're saying, Lord, that I will make you into a number of people that's accustomed to live together, a nation, a people. You no longer will just be yourself and just your family, but I will grow you. I will multiply you. That all that you will carry to sea, you will be my people. And you're going to be big, and you're going to be great. And I will bless you. I will eulogize you. God says, I will brag on you. I will speak well of you. I will praise you. I will honor you. I will make you great. And being great, you will be powerful, you will be strengthened, and you will be exalted. So I will bless those who bless you. Folks that line up with you have blessings coming their way. And I will curse those who treat you with contempt. Those that line up against you will be lining up against me as well. And I will fight your battles. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. Abram, you've been given an incredible charge by God. What are you going to do? Look at verse 4. Obedience is always pleasing to God. In spite of leaving family behind, Abram chose the Lord. There's a lesson in there for us that no matter which way you go and how you're dealing in life's journey and battles, the God who walks you is the one that can truly bless you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. That's obedience. And Lot went with him. Uh-oh. You're supposed to leave everybody behind, but you carried your nephew with you. That may be a problem down the road, Abram, because you did not follow it to the letter. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people he had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to set up a site. He set up a site. Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem. How I missed that. To the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. So Abram leaves from Earth. Second stop is Haran. Third stop is Shechem in Canaan's land. Shechem is the first stop in Canaan land. The promised land God had promised him. By the oak tree of Moreh. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your offspring, your progeny, your children. You ain't got no children right now, but I'm going to give them to your offspring. So Abram built an altar there because God made him a promise to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, 10 miles apart, he built an altar to Yahweh God there. Jehovah God, and he called on the name of Jehovah God Yahweh. Then Abram journeyed by stages to the south. Or your text may say to the Negev. Why would Abram leave Shechem Why would Abram leave Bethel? Well, because they're in Canaan's land. He's got his cattle, and they're moving. And we're going to find out why they continue to keep moving. They don't set up camp, but they keep moving because God said, I'm going to take you somewhere. But right now, they run into a roadblock because there is a famine in the land. Verse number 10, they're depleted. So Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine in the land was severe. Isn't that something? That there is devastation, there is very little vegetation, there's nothing for the cattle and for the livestock to eat, so they have to keep going south until they find something. And they continue to lead out of Canaan's land and go into Egypt. Why would Egypt have a fertile ground where Canaan's land did not? Well, there was the Gihon down there. The Gihon is better known to you and I as the Nile River. And the Nile River is delta land. Comes out of the Mediterranean, and it has these different waterways. It turns into the Nile River. And so what's interesting about that is that it's very fertile land, and through irrigation of the Egyptians, they were able to make sure the water got to different parts, so they were able to plant and do vegetation and continue to grow crops because they had a body of water from which to irrigate their system with. So he goes to Egypt. Abraham went down to Egypt to live there for a while. Why? Because the famine was in the land and the famine was severe. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, here's where our problem comes into play. When your faith gets weak, you think you need to help God out. Question, did God ask for your help? No, he just instructed you what to do. Can God help our blunders? Yes, he can. Yes, he will look out for us. But he will also teach us a lesson. Let's see the lesson that Abram had to learn. When Abram was about to enter Egypt, verse 11, he said to his wife Sarai, look, I know what a beautiful woman you are, a fair woman you are, a knockout you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And when they say this is his wife, they will kill me, but they'll let you live. Because the Egyptians are going to see your beauty as well. So what we need to do is conjure up a plan here. Look at verse 13. Please, sir, I say you're my sister. So it will go well. It will go well for me because of you, and my life will be spared on your account. They decide to come up or concoct a partial lie. Now, is there something or any such thing as a partial lie? My answer to you would be no, because anything with the intent to deceive is a lie, even if it's spurred in some truth. We found that out in the Garden of Eden when Satan surveyed Eve and told her anything she couldn't be touched, and she said yes. We're at all this the maximum, but there's this minimum. This tree, we're not supposed to touch it unless we die. And Satan changes one word: you will not die. Changed the whole meaning with one word, and it was able to turn the situation around, trying to help God out, looking out for his own neck because of fear, not trusting in God, having weak faith. Abram and Sarai come up with this concoction, and it's Abram, who's the head of the household, who tells his wife, who's under his submission, to follow this course of action. You tell them you're my sister, which you are, which is true, because you are Herod's progeny, and I married you. He says, so you tell them you're my sister, and they won't kill me, but they'll let you live. But if they think I'm your husband, they'll kill me. And all will be messed up from that point forward. Please, please say, you're my sister. So it will go well for me because of you. And my life will be spared on your account. When Abram entered Egypt, just as he said, which could not be hid, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. He says, you're only going to be a beautiful woman. They saw it to a higher level, so she's very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. The word got back to the man in charge, the governor in that area, Pharaoh. So the woman was taken to Pharaoh's household. The Pharaoh was able to have a harem. They would choose whatever woman he wanted. I don't know why one woman wasn't enough for Pharaoh, but he was able to choose all the women he wanted. And so he heard about Eve, Sarai, and they took Sarai to Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh treated Abram well because of Sarai, his sister. So he thought. And Abram acquired flocks and herds, male and female donkeys, male and female slaves, and camels. Abraham lived out like a bandit. He has got an accumulation, not only of what he had brought, but because of the progression that looks like there's about to be a marriage between Pharaoh and Sarah. Abram receives flocks and herds in abundance. He acquires male and female she-asses or donkeys in abundance. He receives male and female slaves or servants, midwives in abundance, and camels. But the Lord had to step in. See, when we get to a point where we want to help God out, that we're not being truthful and we're not being true. What's in the dark will come to the light. God has to step in so that his plan will not be thwarted. You cannot teeter-totter with the plan of God, and you cannot bungee jump with it with your own neck in place. What we have to see is God steps in. What does he do? But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his household with severe plagues because of Abram's wife, Sarah. He plagues them, sends disease, sickness, and problems into the land of Pharaoh, household of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh has an addiction there that should not be there. He has Abram's wife. But Pharaoh's done nothing wrong. But he doesn't understand the magnitude of Sarai. How God views this virgin, this woman, excuse me. He views this woman who has had no children. She's barren. So Pharaoh sent for Abram and said, what have you done to me? He knew not right. I have a harem of women, and they come in beauty, and there's no problem. But this one that came, who's very beautiful, who shines beyond compare, no matter how much I bless you for having her, there's a cursing on my life, cursing on my household, cursing on my family. And it's because of Sarai. Let me get Abram and have a discussion with him. So Pharaoh sent for Abram and said, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her as my wife? Now here is your wife. Take your wife. See, we have to remember that there's a betrothal period that takes place, a courting period that takes place before the consummation that takes place. And in this courting period, in this betrothal period, Pharaoh, so to speak, he recognized that she was not able to be his wife because she was already the wife of Abram. Why did you not tell me the truth? Why did you come in sideways? Why did you, was your intent to deceive me? I've done nothing but bless you. And what you've done has caused us great pain. Why did you tell me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? And why did you say she's my sister so that I may take her to wife? I need an explanation. Now, here is your wife. Take her and go. He came with cattle and servants, but there was nothing for them to eat, so they migrated down to Egypt where it was fertile. Pharaoh blessed them with an abundance of more cattle, more camels, more men servants, more maid servants. He says, take your wife. Take everything that you have and get out of town. You can't stay here. So sometimes when you find yourself lying, when you find yourself deceiving, when you find yourself trying to use trickery, trying to get an enhancement or the advantage of the situation, it can cause you more great pain and more stress in the end. Take your life and go. Then Pharaoh gave his men orders about him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Then Abram went up from Egypt back to the Negev, where there was a famine in the land. He, his wife, and all he had, and Lot with him. We'll stop there today. We'll pick up on part two right there in the 13th chapter tomorrow. But I want to remind us of something. Abram's left Ur of the Chaldees, his first call, goes to his second stop, which is at Haran. His father Terah dies. He gets his second call. He agrees to follow God and leave his kinfolk. God takes him into Canaan's land as he promised. First stop will be Shechem. God makes a promise to him. He builds an altar in Shechem. He keeps moving after worshiping God and goes to Bethel and Ai, which are 10 miles apart. And as he's in Bethel and Ai, we see that he also builds an altar there. And he worships the Lord. So Abram has a habit of wherever he stops to worship God. But after he's Bethel and Ai, goes into the Negev, down the south, he goes to Egypt and he tells a lie. I don't know if you saw that. We don't see Abram worship God in Egypt. We do see him receive blessings and abundance in Egypt. But sometimes your blessings will become a cursing because now you have more than you had when you went down there. You were overburdened when you went down there, and now you're taking that and your hoarded stuff and your inflated position, and you have to go back where there's nothing to eat. Back where you were struggling at again. Follow God. Follow the Lord. Serve Jehovah God. Keep Jesus at the forefront of your life. Because as long as you worship God, you build your altar, sacrifice to the Lord, your mind will be right. As soon as you take a pause from sacrificing to the Lord, even though you're dealing with rough times, you are concocting, trying to help God out, you start looking after your own neck as if you're going to protect and do provision for yourself, as if you have power that's outside of God. Anytime you're trying to grasp power outside of God, God has a message for you. It's not going to work very present for you. Hope, trust, and pray that as you lead us tomorrow in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, you too will understand, and you too will see that now with this inflated situation and the more servants that they have, that there's going to have to be another separation take place. Because Abraham has to stay pure. We love you. Thanking God for who he is. Let's have a closing prayer. Father God, in the sweet name of Jesus, thank you for helping us understand that without you, our blessings can become a cursing. But with you, our blessings can spur up to be more blessings. Help us to keep the mind of Christ. Help us to stay in the barriers and in the ground of the mindset and to receive the promises God has given to his people. Even if we have to leave our kinfolk, staying with God is more important than people alike. We love you, we adore you, and we thank you on this day. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let us collectively say amen, amen, and amen again. And once again, thank you for tuning in to Fight an Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ. We'll see you tomorrow at 12:30, the same time, as we take a look at Abraham, part 2. Good night, and do something for somebody today that they can't repay you for. Give them Jesus Christ and him crucified. God bless you in the name of the Lord.